Good afternoon to you all. Or yeah, it's not afternoon yet, sorry. An hour left still. Good morning to you all. It's good to be here, as Mr. Martin mentioned, with a few other people who are also dressed up in Sabbath attire. And we are now about 2 months into the quarantine mode in an attempt to, of course, slow down the coronavirus 19. This has had a significant effect in many areas of our lives. For instance, I have not worked for the YMCA now for 2 months and about another extra week on top of that. My wife just returned to work recently. Where and how we work has maybe changed dramatically. Working from home is becoming very popular. Our shopping habits are probably different than they've been before. They've been altered. Our forms of recreation and how we spend time together other than work are most likely as well. And for religious people who are used to meeting, attending church services, the pandemic's effect has certainly been especially impactful. Now, for those of us in God's church who faithfully meet with other true believers, typically on a weekly basis, we have a Sabbath routine now, in that we are not with our brethren on a face-to-face basis, as was mentioned in the opening prayer. And we did not celebrate the Days of Unleavened Bread in the traditional mode, the way we normally do, combining multiple congregations into one larger group in a single meeting place. Even though we have the privilege and the blessing of a webcast on the Sabbath or participate in a Zoom Bible study on Wednesday evenings, let's face it, it's not the same as it was before. We miss something that was intended to comprise a significant aspect and role in church services, and that is fellowship, Christian fellowship. That face-to-face contact with the brethren has been missing from our worship, and we all miss it very much. We deeply desire to get back to normal, whatever that will be, so that we can once again fellowship in person with each other. You may wonder about the choice of topics. I actually was researching this particular issue back in January or late December when I started on this, so it's just kind of coincidental that the development of this message now has a real meaning and impact on us that we can relate to at a more basic level. So let's dive into and delve into this subject of fellowship in a meeting today. Let's try to define it, give some characteristics of fellowship, describe it in some detail, and then come to a deeper understanding of its importance as a part of the Christian's life, and how do we incorporate these principles of fellowship into our lives. My wife will be happy to know that half of my sermon here is application. We'll talk about some definitions and characteristics, first of all, of fellowship, and then we'll branch out into what can we do on a day-by-day basis at a practical level in order to enhance fellowship. The title for my message today is The Fundamentals of Christian Fellowship. Fundamentals of Christian Fellowship. I went to the dictionary and found these particular definitions, and there are at least four or five of them here. A companionship or friendly association. A mutual sharing as of experiences or activities or beliefs or values. A group of people with the same interests, or a brotherhood. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and it comes from a root meaning of common or shared. Common or shared. So fellowship implies or means that there's a common participation in something by either giving or receiving. That giving and receiving, that give and take is the essence of fellowship. A sharing of activities or experiences or values or interests or moral principles. And Christian fellowship, interestingly enough, is not one-dimensional. It has two orientations or directions that it may take. And you may have never thought of it in this way before about fellowship, but really fellowship can either be horizontal in nature or it can be vertical in nature. Horizontal or vertical. Fellowship is horizontal in nature when it involves an individual's relationships with other human beings. We're on the same plane or level of existence, So that's horizontal fellowship. Fellowship is vertical in nature when it involves an individual's relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And part of that fellowship, it takes the form of our daily prayers and Bible study, where we're in communication, we're in touch, we're plugged in to virtually God himself and the power and love and wisdom of his Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the horizontal mode first a little bit. The horizontal mode of fellowship is something that I think most people would recognize it and partake on a regular basis. Many groups who are religious or have another reason for meeting on a regular basis. Friends or family members or business associates, whether or not they understand God's truth, can get together with each other and have this horizontal type fellowship. Now, some believers, some who know God's truth, are truly isolated and scattered around the world. And I know that it's been a frequent mention in our opening closing prayers for years, asking that your spirit, great God, be with those people who are so scattered they cannot meet on any kind of regular basis. They're lucky or fortunate if they can somehow make their way to the feast site. But for most of us who are called, we normally have the opportunity to get together on a regular basis, and we should count that as a wonderful blessing. And I think because of its absence, because it's something that right now has been temporarily taken away from us, it will help us to appreciate it all that more. Okay, let's notice a very prominent feature in the growth and solidarity of the New Testament church by turning to Acts for our first scripture. Acts chapter 2. And we'll read verses 42 to 46. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Yes, teaching is important. And fellowship in breaking of bread. That's sharing meals together. And probably is in the context of fellowship and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So fellowship, again, was a very key characteristic of the Christians in that day and age, in those early stages. And of course, it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that bound these new converts, and it should have also a meaningful impact on us and amongst us in God's church to bind us together. So that's the agent that bound these new converts, and it has a unifying effect on the church membership today as well. We see a little bit more in the book of Ephesians. Let's turn there next. Ephesians chapter 4, in the first six verses. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And in all loneliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's asking for us to walk worthy and to respect our calling and to value it and to show God that we value it. Verses 4 to 6 then, talking about the unity here of the church. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Paul here in this passage is urging unity amongst the brethren, and that's, of course, that horizontal relationship, that horizontal type of fellowship. And then it says in verse 6 that God is in you all. So that's the vertical fellowship. So both horizontal and vertical fellowship is implied there in this passage in Ephesians. Let's talk a little bit more about the vertical. Not only do we have face-to-face and on the same level type of relationship with each other in horizontal fellowship, there's also another direction in which that fellowship can flow. Fellowship can be vertical in nature, binding believers to our spiritual Father in heaven and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, just back a couple of books here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1:9, here Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you are called. Remember, it takes God the Father to draw a person to Jesus Christ, John 6:44. Called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're down at the human existence level, and God is way up here in the heavens. And so this type of fellowship is vertical in nature. Let's look at a scripture in 1 John now, 1 John chapter 1, the general epistle of John, to see that these two directions that fellowship can go in, or the directions that they might take, are indeed related to one another. 1 John chapter 1. First three verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now verse 3. That which you have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So look at verse 3 again then. Fellowship with us, horizontal fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, vertical fellowship. One more scripture before we move on to a slightly different subtopic, Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Romans 15, 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, horizontal, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, horizontal, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Vertical fellowship. So those of like mind benefit from fellowship with each other and with God himself. Let's talk a little bit about relationships now as it relates to the topic of fellowship. When it comes right down to it, the goal of fellowship is to enhance relationships between some people who have some sort of interest or pursuit in common. And of course, for us who are called by God in this day and age, we should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not worry so much about the day-to-day issues of this physical life. Now, this enhancing of relationships can take place between individuals who do not know God's truth, okay? But my focus, of course, today is going to be Christian fellowship. So for us, fellowship comes in different forms and includes activities which promote and edify relationships within the body of Christ, within the church body, whether it be local or abroad. So Christian fellowship includes friendships, social gatherings, small groups, and any other activity where Christians seek each other out to enjoy each other's company, to give to one another, to help each other, to assist each other, all the time sharing common goals and values in this life. One of the major purposes of church services is to provide that opportunity for fellowship to the brethren on a weekly basis. So that fellowship in actuality involves then identification with other believers, once again horizontal, or the other believers. So identification with the believers and commitment to the other believers. Now, people may come to the Church of God for a number of reasons. You may have been born into God's truth. You might have been fortunate enough to have loving parents who God called and raised you in this way of life, who taught you. Maybe you happened to marry someone who was a church member and came into the church that way. Maybe you were fearful of those things written in the book of Revelation and you didn't want to take part in any of that and started attending. Maybe you were curious about some of the doctrines that we hold. They seem so different. Well, they are very different from the rest of the world, are they not? So people may come to church for many different reasons. But I think it's fair to say, or fairly accurate to say, that frequently they continue attending on a regular basis because of relationships. If there's not a solid connection with other members, those people most likely will, over in the long run, or in the process of time, leave the fellowship. Christians are obligated to love their neighbors as themselves, but naturally the relationship amongst the Christians in fellowship will be different from the relationships with unbelievers. So let's look at that briefly here and have a couple of scriptures to address that particular point. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 basically asks us to avoid too close of a commitment with non-believers. You know, we have to go grocery shopping, we have to obey the police, we have to have respect for our neighbors. So, but we don't want to be too closely related to people who may drag us away, have a negative influence on our walk with Christ and God on the pathway of life. So we are warned here in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Again, we have many casual relationships, but it's a warning here probably against marrying outside the faith or hanging around people who have, you know, bad habits like drugs or excess alcohol, things of that nature. And what communion does light have with darkness? And what accord has Christ, verse 15, with Belial? Or what part has an unbeliever with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? See, on so many of these points of life, it's a matter of righteousness and serving God instead of doing the exact opposite, which is what the world does. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What an incredible goal and intent and promise God has for us in that regard. So they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, a family relationship. There's nothing closer than family, says the Lord Almighty. Turn next to 1 John chapter 1 again. No, I'm sorry, chapter 2, I believe it is. Let's see when we get there. Yeah, it is chapter 2. My notes here have chapter 1, but I knew that didn't seem right. Basically here we're warned not to love the things of the world which are passing. So let's read this passage, 1 John 2, 15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So avoid being too closely associated with non-believers, Paul says in Corinthians. And here the Epistle of John says, don't love the things of the world which are temporary or passing away. So there is to be a little bit of a separation and a difference. We are not to be of the world, even though we have to live in the world. I know in Christ's prayer for his disciples, he prayed to God, says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. We have to be a witness to people. That's certainly one of the major aspects of our calling. Okay, so, but be separate. Don't be too closely linked to unbelievers. And don't be of the world, even though we live in the world. Okay, now let's talk a little bit more about the nature of fellowship, and then we'll get into the practical applications. Fellowship really begins with friendship. Proverbs 18 shows us that friendship is a good starting point for developing a relationship that could then grow and become deeper in nature. So Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Verse 24, a man who has friends must show himself or be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But then I believe that in order to survive this relationship, the friendship must grow and mature into something more. And that is love. Love. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The basis for any lasting, healthy relationship is indeed love. Let's just turn back one chapter here in Proverbs to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, real easy to remember. A true friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So friendship can grow into love. It can develop. It can flourish. It can grow. Now the word brother there in Hebrew, it means a close associate or even a companion. It's hard to overemphasize how important the element of love is in the Christian's calling. And just to show that, let's turn to Matthew 22, where Christ talks about the commandments, the two great commandments. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So now they're going to try to shut him down or embarrass him or trick him in his words. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. So this wasn't a sincere question. It was trying to get him to trip up or say something that they can see. Aha! Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? There's 10 commandments, and all of them, of course, are important. If I had to choose, I'd say number one is probably the most important, because if you do that, then the others will at least semi-follow. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, right out of Deuteronomy. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So love God and love your neighbor. Now the second great commandment in God's law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that neighbor, whoever he may be, the larger group that's neighbor, would certainly include the brothers and sisters that we all have in Christ. Okay, so we're supposed to love our fellow man, whether or not they're called. So certainly the brethren would be included in those people that we should show love towards and love for. Very important scripture back in 1 John again. The Apostle John wrote many things in his elderly years. He had been through a lot. He had seen a lot. And may have been the only of the 12 disciples to not suffer martyrdom, but rather die of natural causes. 1 John chapter 4, the last two verses. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do you love God? Do you love your brother? Do I love God? Do I love my brother? You must be consistent on this issue. You can't claim worship of God and loving of God unless you're loving your fellow man, especially the brethren. Okay, let's focus on this concept of love by just going to two more verses before we move on to the practical information and read two scriptures from the Gospel of John that further declare this important element of love and how it's truly the key ingredient in a long-lasting and healthy friendship and relationship. John chapter 13, right after the foot washing. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, was this a totally new commandment? No, the whole essence there of loving your neighbor is involved, and that existed for hundreds of years, 15 centuries, in fact, between Moses and the day of Christ. Now, here's how it's different, though. Love one another as I have loved you. None of us loves perfectly like Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth, who led a flawless life. Love as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this will you know that you are my, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, if you were to ask someone in God's church, what's the sign of a true disciple? I think you'd get a lot of different answers, but I think a lot of them would focus on the Sabbath, which is indeed a very key issue. The holy days, maybe the interpretation of modern nations and prophecy, tithing, things of that nature. But what does Jesus Christ here give as the sign of true discipleship? Verse 35 again. By this all will know you, that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that level of love was exhibited very clearly in Christ's willingness to die for the brethren, to die for his disciples, and for all of mankind. John 15, verse 13, just one quick verse. John 15, 13. Greater love has no man or no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Okay, now let's talk about some practical tips. We've got the theory down, now what's the practice? How do we apply this to our lives? Let's consider a few tips and strategies that may enable us to have more fellowship, and it may enable us to have more effective fellowship. Okay? So both more fellowship and more effective fellowship. Number one, for the weekly Sabbath services, that is when things can get back to normal and we can start meeting in groups, come early and stay late. That extra opportunity, that extra time will give you the chance to spend more time fellowshipping with the brethren. Now, I'm typically heavily infused in the music program, so there are a high percentage of Sabbaths where either before and or after church services, I may have a rehearsal or something else related to music. So I have to be especially careful not to let that become an excuse for not fellowshipping when I am able. So we try to come fairly early to church to give us that extra time. And again, I think that with this absence of our normal fellowship, we will truly appreciate it to a deeper level than we have for quite a long time. So the extra time we have by coming early and leaving late enables us to have more time for fellowship. Principle number two, or practical tip number two, spend time with fewer people. Spend time with fewer people. Now, at first that might seem counterintuitive. You know, well, what are you getting at, Fred? What do you mean? But I believe that in many cases it might be more profitable for you and I to spend our time with fewer individuals that we fellowship with, but spend more time with them other than, hey, how's it going, or how did your week go, as you kind of move on to the next mini fellowship session. So sometimes more is less. Sometimes less is more. Okay? We should strive for, I believe, a certain quality of fellowship as well as a quantity of fellowship. So spend time with fewer people. Practical tip number three. Expand your circle. Don't spend all of your time with family or friends you hang out with. Spread your circle. Expand your circle. Now, sometimes we get so busy that Sue and I don't see our grandkids or our children during the entire week. And so, obviously, we're going to spend at least some time with our relatives, but we should not just exclusively visit with one another, but expand the circle of individuals that you fellowship with. And number four, and we'll talk about this particular aspect of fellowship in a little bit more detail, practice hospitality on a regular basis. Hospitality. Hospitality is really a subset of fellowship. Specifically, hospitality involves inviting brethren to your home and fellowshipping outside the venue of regular church services. This is other than church and official meetings. This type of hospitality is important enough to receive some further thought and evaluation. So let's talk about hospitality. And again, I've got a number of points here to cover. First of all, we are to be given to hospitality. In other words, it's something we do on a fairly frequent basis. That means that hospitality is not something that happens only on a rare occasion, but rather we are given to hospitality. So it's something that you should do on a fairly regular basis. And we have some scriptures to prove that up, to back that up. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. Remember, we talked about love being a key element in developing any healthy and long-term relationship, and specifically within the context of fellowship. So with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, then down to verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. In other words, it doesn't say, well, yeah, once a year you should do this. Be given to hospitality. Titus chapter 1, Titus 1, along with 1 Timothy 3, talks about the qualifications for ordaining an individual to be an elder. And in Titus's version, we have verse 8 of chapter 1 listed as one of the characteristics that you should look for. An elder should be hospitable, a lover of what is good. So an elder should be a lover of hospitality. Hospitality. And the Greek meaning there actually means fond of guests. Fond of guests. You don't just put up with them. You just don't kind of tolerate them. You enjoy them. You focus on them. You give them the opportunity to share food and fellowship with each other. So fond of guests is the way we should be. Number two, don't do it. When I say do it, and we're in the context of hospitality thing, don't do it grudgingly. The Greek there can actually mean murmuring, or the New King James Version, I believe, has grumbling there. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 9. Yeah, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So that's the New King James. And like I said, other manuscripts or translations have that grudgingly, I believe this is a King James, and I've seen murmuring as well. Number three, don't do it to be seen by others. Let's turn to Matthew. We have a clear instruction here from Jesus Christ about not doing things to be noticed out in public to see. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 through 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So don't do things to be seen and praised and admired by others. Now, it's obvious you cannot keep it a secret when you have people over to your place. The word's probably going to be out that, yeah, the people were over here having some kind of a bunco card party, and somebody else had a hiking event in one of the parks, and so-and-so had a picnic with another family. So you're not going to be able to hide those things, but what I'm getting at here is the motivation. What is the motivation for doing something? And for hospitality, it should be to serve the brethren and to obey the principles in the Bible. It has nothing to do with, or should have nothing to do with, showing off what a great host you are. You always have everyone into your home. So don't do it just to be seen by others. Fourth principle here regarding hospitality, don't limit your hospitality to just family and friends. I kind of talked about that a little bit in the context of fellowshipping in church services, but that same principle applies here. Hebrews chapter 13. Don't limit your hospitality to family and close friends. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So be willing to entertain those who you may not know very well. I actually hear about a fairly high percentage of people in our congregation doing things with other people. So please take this as encouragement and instruction. This is not criticism, but I think by and large, the Dallas-Fort Worth congregations do a pretty good job of that. But hopefully with some focus here through the message, through the current things we're going through, it may enhance our fellowship to even be more effective and more widespread in nature. Galatians chapter 6, on this same point here about limiting your hospitality. Don't limit it to just friends and close friends, and or rather close friends and family. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So especially for your fellow Christians. Point number 5 under hospitality. Don't invite others just so you can be simply invited back in return. In other words, don't invite just those who can repay you or reciprocate in kind. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. Luke 14, 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Point number 6, remember the 3 F's. And none of those 3 F's is Fred, okay? The 3 F's are food, fun, and fellowship. Usually getting 3 F's is not good, especially in the context of school and grades. But here, that's what we want for hospitality: food, fun, and fellowship. Those 3 F's can contribute to making a gathering, having over of guests, a fellowshipping with people, having a great time when you get together with the brethren. So try to include those 3 F's when you're being hospitable. But remember that the 3 F's are not all of the same value. One of the F's here, obviously, is more important than the other two. Since we're in Luke, let's just go back a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 10, and read about Martha and Mary and Jesus, beginning in verse 38. Verse 38. Now it happened that they, as the disciples, including Christ, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Mary welcomed him into her house. They were actually more than just acquaintances, they were very good friends. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So fellowship is more important than the fun and the food added together. Ensure that you have the proper emphasis of fellowship and that aspect of things when you're gathered together, when you are extending hospitality to your brethren. Martha was too focused on the food while Mary focused on the fellowship. And in this case, it was kind of, in some ways, horizontal with Jesus Christ because he was in human form. But she was getting spiritual instruction, so it was a little bit of vertical fellowship as well at the same time. Let's conclude this message then with a listing of some of the many benefits that fellowship, regular fellowship, offers us as Christians, both as individuals and as a larger body of believers. There's positive results. There's benefits that we can gain from fellowshipping. Number one, fellowship helps to build unity within the body of Christ. Let's again read that instruction from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so we do have a oneness, and it is enhanced by fellowship. Benefit number two, fellowship enables us to enhance our skills in confirming our beliefs, improving our ability to articulate the faith. Mr. Martin is going through a brief series of Bible studies on the book of Jude and talks about the faith once delivered. And so that's what we're talking about here. Is fellowship enables us to enhance our skills in confirming those beliefs that we have based on Scripture and improves our ability to articulate our faith to one another. And as part of the preaching of the gospel, as we come into contact with people in the world, not only our example should be seen, but if we are engaged so, we can and should discuss religious issues with people in the workplace, neighbors, what have you. Let's turn to a scripture that backs up this particular point of fellowship enabling us to sharpen our skills when it comes to articulating our beliefs. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. In a way, fellowship, once again, is really an identification. We identify with Jesus Christ. We identify with God the Father. And we should also identify with each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a community of believers. We're a community of believers, not just a random group or collection of individuals, men and women, here on planet Earth. We are a community of believers. Third benefit of fellowship is that it enables us to magnify our love and our ability to do good works. Fellowship enables us to magnify our love and our ability to do good works. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner is of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fourth benefit, fellowship promotes teamwork and cooperation. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So some wisdom here from King Solomon on how fellowship can promote teamwork and cooperation. The fifth benefit is fellowship enables us to have a greater empathy for those who are suffering or in severe trial. Final scripture, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where it talks about the body and then the members within the body and how that's all supposed to work together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. So it's easy to remember. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's that binding agent. For in fact, the body is not one, but many. Then specifically verse 26, down in verse 26. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. When somebody is hurting or struggling and you become aware of it, they usually don't need pep talk on how to get better. And downplaying the seriousness of the situation is seldom helpful. And overused and worn out platitudes seldom do any good. Mostly people just want to know that you care about them, that you are trying to share the burden of their trial. You care about them and are praying for them. So, brethren, to summarize, Christian fellowship is an important topic to understand and also an important topic to put into our lives, to incorporate into our being and our daily activities. Fellowship can be horizontal directionally between fellow Christians, and fellowship can be in a vertical direction towards Christ Jesus and God the Father. The goal of fellowship is to enhance relationships between those who have some sort of interest or pursuit or moral values in common, some goal that they're looking for. The basis of any lasting, healthy relationship is love. We considered a few practical tips and strategies that may enable us to have more fellowship and to have more effective fellowship, such as coming to services early and leaving late, or less is more. Increase the quality and depth of your fellowship with people, even though you may not get around to quite as many people on a particular Sabbath. Quantity versus quality, things of that nature. Hospitality is a subset of fellowship, and specifically it involves inviting a brethren to your home, fellowshipping outside the venue of the regular Sabbath services. And finally, we are to be given to hospitality. And finally, we consider the many benefits of fellowship, such as iron sharpening iron, unifying the church, and stirring up each other to love and good works. Brethren, will we take the initiative to reach out to one another in true Christ-like love and to invest our lives in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And those are the fundamentals of fellowship.